understanding and knowledge and touch could be known and somehow understood and seem to be tangible, like we've just heard God's goodness, is sort of like a crazy thought, really. And yet that's our focus today, is what does it look like to be able to somehow see past all that we try and grapple with and touch and understand and know, and that it's possible in our thinking, our experience, to what might seemingly be impossible or beyond our reach. But in order to do that, I want us to really focus in, and so I've done my old blackboard up again. And have we switched those lights yet? We have? Cool. Okay. I knew I could see something up here. So I want us to think about the last weeks as we've been in the second half of our series in Genesis. And we've been considering primarily the life of Abram, or now Abraham, and his wife Sarai, who's now called Sarah, and a call to faith that's on their lives, but also on ours. And so what I'm wondering is, as you think back through, sort of from Genesis 12 to Genesis 21, what are some of the primary demonstrations we've had of Abram and Sarai's both faith and failures, like as you think of the story? So what I've done is, it's like an open book test, so I've actually given you the answers in pictorial form. You are allowed to have your Bibles open or turned on if you can't remember what they were, but I'm going to start at the beginning of the story and we're going to get down to the end of the story where we're up to. But I want you to think about, what are some of the faith moments and failure moments for Abram and Sarah? So going right back in the early stages, we meet them when they're 65 and 75, so they're quite old already compared to some of us, quite young compared to others. But we meet this couple, Sarai is 65, Abram is 75, and they're living in this place called Ur. And while they're there, we have to actually go into Joshua to find out a little bit about them. And we find out that there is something in them that I would call a failing, okay? So I'll give you the first one, and then from there on you guys are going to give them. So the first one in Joshua, it tells us that they were worshippers of idols, worshippers of foreign gods, of false gods. As we look into the history around that time, we see that primarily in Ur, they were worshippers of the moon. So you've got to think about this, that Abram and Sarai come from a background where as they would walk out and look at the night sky and they would see the moon, they would give glory and honor to the moon. They would worship the moon. They were like seeking to rely on the moon. So into this, we sort of head into chapter 12 and on. Tell me what you remember of some of the failings of Abraham and Sarah. What are some of the failings of them? Because there's quite a few. They're pretty easy to find, like most of us. What are they? Let's go. Yeah, so you've got to get specific, because that's quite general, him working on his faith. What's in the story? Tell me the storyline that speaks of his failings or her failings. He said his wife was a sister, okay? So what happened is, here in Egypt, there was a famine. He shot down to Egypt. He was scared that they would see his beautiful 65-year-old wife, which sort of, for some of us, we're trying to figure that one out, but if you're 65, you understand that she was. And so Abraham was going, man, they're going to look at her, they're going to want her to be theirs, and they're going to see that I'm her husband, and they're going to knock me off. So in self-preservation for his family, they left the promised land to go to Egypt because of the famine, but also he set up this lie about his sister, and as a result of that, she was taken into Pharaoh's harem, and things could have gone horribly wrong. They didn't. God intervened, but it certainly was one of the failings of them. Yeah, what else? Yeah, he did. So Hagar, who was Sarah's servant, it was interesting that she was Egyptian, possibly picked up here, maybe given to them as a gift, even from Pharaoh back here, and that she's traveled all the way, Hagar, to here. Hagar meaning the foreigner and the runaway, and we see her life of abuse and further abused by both Sarai and Abram. But we also see a failing in Abram and Sarai as they were struggling to believe that God could give them a son. So they just thought they'd help God out, like we sometimes do, and they compromised. And as a result, they did have a son, Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears us. But it was at this time that Hagar introduces us to that really cool name of God that she names God. She calls him El Royal, El Rohi, which means the God who sees. That's right. So even in this failing, we see God at work in the lives of another, which is pretty cool. What else? What other failings were there? Not sure. Fear of failing? There was. Now, that was an interesting one because the fear of failing actually was attached to this piece here we saw, where there was the side of Abraham that was really bold and courageous when his nephew Lot was taken by these confederate of kings away as a prisoner. Abraham straps his sword on, gets all his men with him, and he goes to war, and he has this amazing victory. And following the victory, he's this really humble guy who's trusting God because he gives this generous gift to a local priest slash king called Melchizedek, and then he refuses to take bounty and gain from a local king from Sodom because he's going to trust in God for all his provisions. Just following that, God comes to him and in effect says, Abraham, you are very afraid. And Abraham, you could think he's going like, man, I just beat those guys. What are you talking about? And God's saying, no, I'm your shield and your very great reward. And then what comes out of Abraham's mouth is his fear. And his fear at this time is interesting. His fear at this time is around the fact that possibly Ellie, oh man, this is where my spelling goes to custard. I'm going to just spell it how it sounds. Eliezer, his servant, his main servant, Abram's going, God, it's all good and well that I won that victory and I'm getting all this stuff and I'm getting richer and richer and you're blessing me, but I'm going to end up dying and it's all going to go to my servant Eliezer. Is that it? You know, and so there's this fear. There's this fear of those around him that because he's suddenly become a bit of a name and others are fearing him, but that causes him to fear maybe that they're going to come back and get revenge. And there's a fear that the promise isn't going to be fulfilled and it's all going to be for nothing. Okay, any others? There is more. I'll tell you one way down here. Do you remember this one here? Like this is sort of pre this little bit in the middle here, but certainly there was a time when this happened. Remember that? So they're actually getting way older now, like 89 and 99, and God is saying to them, yeah, you guys are still going to have a child. It's not going to be Ishmael. You're still going to have a child. And Abram's just laughing out loud. He literally is on the ground laughing. You know what we would call like rolling, like, yeah, he's doing that. And then in the next scene, we see Sarah's in a tent, and she's laughing on the inside. Well, she discovers that God hears the inside laughs as well. And she discovers that he knows all her thoughts. But we see them, and so in many ways, this stuff that's going on here, at that point in time, is really in disbelief. It's in doubt. It is a failing. And even at this point here, what's interesting is that Abraham is saying, hey, well, God, why not let Ishmael be the one of promise, the son of Hagar? Why not do that? That'll be fine. I'm fine with that. We're content with that right now. So there's this doubting that's going on. Any others in there? I'll just have a look through my list, see if I can find them. Anybody think of any others? There's another one that we haven't done. I'll just put a big A down over here. This one's really interesting. Okay. There's a king called Abimelech. Here's the story that we missed last week. Remember that God came, revealed himself to Abraham, and said, oh, you got a new name, that's cool, and you're going to have a son in a year. He laughs out loud, rolling on the ground. Next scene, Sarah's in the tent. She hears from God that in 1 year's time she's going to have a baby. She laughs in her mind and on the inside. But they finally get it that God knows them internally, inside and out, and they believe that in 1 year's time they're going to have a baby. What happens in the in-between year? Well, obviously, something happens and she conceives. Okay, I get that. But something else happens. They do this crazy, crazy thing that puts everything at risk right here around this king called Abimelech. Abraham says, oh, see the king Abimelech and his team and soldiers and people? I'm a bit scared of them. It's like deja vu. And after all this time, 24 years, he's still back here regarding his faith in this regard. He doesn't trust God. And what he does is he tells them that she's his sister. And Abimelech takes Sarah into his home, marries her, hasn't yet slept with her, and a plague sort of goes, a judgment comes on all his household, and none of the women in his household can have children, and they're really distressed about that. And God comes and appears to Abimelech and says, what are you doing with another man's wife? And he goes, I didn't know. And God says, that's why I haven't allowed you to sleep with her yet. You need to give her back. And as you give her back, you need to ask that guy to pray for you. So Abimelech gives Abraham his wife Sarah back, and Abraham prays for him, and the household is healed. You go, that's crazy. Like, why would Abraham, after all this time, and then he gets it very clearly told him in 1 year's time, you guys are going to have a baby, and then fob his wife off as his sister to save his own skin. You see the failings in the man? I mean, he's got a good one, though. He says, well, actually, she is. She's my half-sister. So, and you've got to read about that she's actually his half-sister. They have the same dad, but a different mum. And it's like, so you go, well, that's weird, but that's because it was back then, it's different from today. But having said that, it was still a lie, because what he was saying, in saying she's my sister, he's saying she's not my wife. She's available to somebody else. Still definitely a lie, and put everything at risk. So there's a lot going on here that you sort of look at and you go, wow, so Abraham, that's a lot of failure. What are some of his faith parts to his story? Tell me about his faith. What does he do? Does he do anything good? Because he must do, because he's considered Father Abraham, father of our faith, sort of. He went to the promised land. So here, when God said to him, go, we'll change color here. When God says to him, go, he goes. That's incredible. He gets up, he leaves all that he knows behind, and he's at a time when he's grieving loss of a brother, loss of a father. His life is very fragile, but he hears God say go, and he goes. He goes hearing a voice that he does not know to a land that he's never been to and seen. It's incredible faith. And while he's there, he gets the promise from God of family and land and blessing. What else is faithful about Abraham? Yeah, that was this stuff here. The offerings are incredible, because not only does he go and it talks about he builds an altar to God, that's cool. Then it says he calls on the name of the Lord. That idea of calling on is that he actually declares publicly. So as all these neighbors are around and they're going, who's this new guy? He's building an altar. Oh, we all build altars around here, but who's his God going to be? And he said, this is my God, the God creator of heaven and earth. And so we see this, and this is repeated, isn't it? Like over and over, even after a failing, he comes back to this place. He constantly comes back. It's one of the cool things about Abraham, is he constantly comes back to this place of just going, God, you are great. I worship you. Awesome. What else is positive? Yeah, so I've got the L and L. I didn't want to draw land because I didn't know how to do that. So L and L, lots and land for lots of land. So you've got Lot, his nephew. And there's a bit of fighting goes on between Lot's servants and Abram's servants are squabbling over the land with their sheep. And instead of Abram playing the senior citizen card and saying, young man, you get on your way, he says to him, Lot, you choose whichever land you want to graze in. I'll let you graze there. I'll graze in what's left over. And Abram takes sort of the lesser lot of land. And then God meets him that day and says, you know what? Have a look around everywhere that you can see, including all what Lot just saw and took. Have a look at all of it. It's all going to be your descendants. So Abraham does this really faithful act of just holding things loosely, and God rewards him by confirming his promise. What else was he faithful about? There's more up there. He believed. And that's this whole story here. I think it's the coolest story in the story. I really do. Because this is the point in Genesis 15 where he's just struggling to see how this is ever going to work. How can these promises be true in his life when they're beyond his reach? What's the point of blessing and land if you have no descendant? None of the promises can be fulfilled without an heir, without a son. And so as he's worrying about that, and God's saying to him, I'm your shield, I'm your very great reward, I'm going to pay you way more than you could ever deserve on payday, I'm going to give you way beyond what you deserve, your very great reward. He goes, well, what's the point of that? I'm going to die, I'm going to go to the grave, and my servant Eliezer is going to inherit the whole lot. What's the point? And God says to him, hey, look, come out here. Have a look at the night sky. See the stars? Count them if you can. You can just imagine Abraham going like, one, two, three. You know, it's like, I can't count them, Lord. And God's going, it's going to be like that with your descendants. No one's going to be able to count them. There's going to be so many. It's going to be like the sky, stars. There's an interesting thing that happens for Abraham at that point. As he looks to the stars, and it's not about the number of them. It's not about the counting. As he looks at them, they are beyond his comprehension. They are beyond numbering. They are beyond understanding for him. And yet he knows that he has come to not worship the moon anymore and the stars anymore, but to worship the one who made them. So as he looks to God's handiwork, to what God is able to do, he suddenly realizes that God can do this. And it says, Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Amazing story. Sometimes I think that we need to go outside in the evening and look to the stars. Look at what we cannot understand, cannot number, cannot fathom, and go, God, if you made that, is anything too hard for you? What else is good there about this guy? Anything else? Yeah, circumcision. You would get there. My little snippers there. Okay. So what's cool about that story is that it sits in when there's this renaming. Remember? Little A becomes big A, you know, from Abraham, exalted father, to father of a multitude. But remember that Sarah, the princess, remains the princess because that's who she always was. God always knew that it was through Sarah that the descendant would come, that the heir would come, that the son would come. And so there's this beautiful picture in there, but part of it too is saying, Abraham and Sarah, Abraham, through you and your descendants, life is going to continue to come until blessing for the whole world comes. And I'm going to give you a little wee sign, a little wee snip that helps you remember that, that marks you as different for me, and that as procreation takes place, it's a sign that I'm the one who's giving life. I'm the one who's keeping the promise. So I don't know. I think for at 99 to go ahead and snip is quite a lot of faith. He had faith. And then I love the end of the story. I know it's not so much their faith, but we're told that through this journey, there's somehow they have faith, and through the faith and God's faithfulness, Isaac is born, the one whose name means laughter. And so in some ways, when we get to here, there's a double whammy where a year later, their laughter is actually an incredible act of faith. As they just laugh and in the pleasure that they join with God that he's fulfilled his promise. There might be some more there, but that's enough for now, okay? So that's your catch up. You got that? Okay, grab your Bible and go to Hebrews 11. If you need a Bible, we've got some at the back. Ben's got some there. Anyone want one to follow? Thanks, got someone up here. Cool. Yeah, just throw your hand up and we'll get one to you. But we're on Hebrews 11. We've got one more story to go, and actually two more over the next 2 weeks. But I want us in some ways to wrap up this Abraham and Sarah's faith so far up to chapter 21 and look at a commentary in the New Testament. There's three main places where we read about the faith of Abraham, and in this one we also read about the faith of Sarah. I want us to look at, as we look at the story and we think about the failings in the faith, what does the New Testament say about that? What is the message to the church, to you and I, about this story, this call to faith? So just have a look there. Hebrews 11, we're on page 844 and verse 8. It says this, by faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. Oh, sorry, we'll start again. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's pretty amazing. Like, he doesn't know where he's going, and yet he obeys and goes. Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. See, man, so by faith he's in a very uncomfortable place amongst foreign people. He's the foreigner in the land. Verse 10, I don't even understand this, but somehow it says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for eternity. Look at verse 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. So Hebrews is telling us that there's two remarkable people that we are to look to as examples. Abraham and Sarah, great people of faith who trusted God for the impossible. Okay, go to Romans 4. So on page 784. And look at verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, got a couple of questions for you. As you hear those words, as you read those words that describe in the New Testament the story from the Old Testament, do you think there's a few gaps? Like, there's a lot of gaps. Like, it's almost as if we just jump in and we go, man, faithful worshippers who trusted God with the promises and looked to the stars and was credited with righteousness and by faith had Isaac. And it's like, man, Abraham and Sarah are stunning examples of faithful people who believe in God. So I'm reading Romans, and I'm reading Hebrews. Even when I go and I read Galatians, it's like, it's telling me that these two people are amazing examples of faith. And as I read it, there's something inconsistent about it, because it's missing all the failures. There's one alluded to, or not alluded, spoken of in Galatians about Hagar, but it's not even talking about it being a failure of Abraham and Sarah. It's more talking about another issue, which is between law and grace, and the difference between the son of the slave, Hagar, which is Ishmael, and the son of promise, which is Isaac, to Sarah and Abraham. So it's not really talking about their failure. Why is it when I come to the New Testament, which is going to tell me what this all means, that it doesn't tell me about the failures? Surely there's some lessons for us to learn in their failures, isn't there? Like, as we read through Genesis and we think, oh, I don't want to do that, better not do that. Oh, sometimes I do that, shouldn't do that. It's like, why doesn't Hebrews and Romans and Galatians tell us about that stuff? And yet all it's telling us is about their faith. This last week's been pretty interesting in the media, hasn't it? Like, and what's going on in New Zealand? I mean, we've had massive tragedies happening in New Zealand this last week around road accidents and murders, and some of it's been like really close to, you know, to Hamilton, to Waikato, with what's gone on. It was interesting that when the news came through about them finding the three bodies in the house, I saw that online and I went straight to that like map it had, and I went, oh, that's where I go and stay for my study sometimes at my mate's house. And so I rang up my mate and I went, what's going on at Willow Point? Like, and he's going, because straight away I know three of the neighbors there, and I'm thinking, like on the map, it's one of their houses. And it wasn't. It was like a fourth neighbor who I don't know. And that was the house where they found the three bodies this week. So it's like things can be close to home sometimes. It's been a crazy week. But I was actually thinking about another media piece this week, and that's to do with the infamous rugby player who's been caught out, okay? So you think of that story, and most of you will know about it. If you don't, you'll have to go and have a look when you get home. But as he's been found out with this indiscretion, and he's suffering consequences for that, and everyone's pouring their shame out on him, I thought it was pretty interesting something else I heard. I heard on the radio, and I think it was the coach or one of the management of the Manawatu rugby team, and they had inquired whether the disgraced All Black who'd been sent home from South Africa could play for them this weekend. And they got told that he couldn't. And this coach or manager says, what we know of this guy is he's a great ambassador for the game here in the Manawatu. He's really good with the fans. And I'm listening to that and you're going, so it's interesting here that on one hand, because this guy's got found out about something and everybody's pointing finger and seeing him as massive failure, and then they bring up other past events that have taken place in his life that point to the same kind of failings. And yet over here, there's this guy from Manawatu who's going, he's been a great ambassador for the game in the Manawatu, like with our fans and as a player. And then the other thing I remember hearing only a couple of years ago, people saying, we think that this guy is the greatest player in his position that's ever been. Now, you could go, well, how can they say that about him? And how can the Manawatu guy say that if he did this thing over here? Well, it's all about focus. So when people are saying about his position as an All Black and how great he is, they're talking about his game, right? And when the manager coach guy from Manawatu is talking about him, he's talking about his presence with the public when he's on display for the purpose of being with the public. This disgrace thing is like the indiscretion, the foolish thing, the failure that's happened over sort of to the side, but become public. Now, I don't know the guy, and I don't know the full story, and I don't know where it will all land. That's not the point. Point is, as we come here to this story, I think something similar is going on in that we could focus in on all their failings. And to be honest, Abram's story is just as seedy as the All Black story. So why is he in the New Testament as the glowing example of faith? You've got to answer that question. And I think it's because of what the New Testament is focusing on. And it's something that's really important for all of us. Because if any of us were suddenly to be on public display for everything that we've ever thought or done, and people were to try and do the balance of failure and faith, it might not look so hot. And yet we come to Abraham and to Sarah, and our New Testament writers say, hey, we want you to see this about them, because this is most important. This is the focus. Just have a look at Hebrews 11:1. This is the focus of this Hebrews 11. So this tells us why they're going to focus in on the faith, not the failures. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, as you go through this chapter, you're going to find a whole lot of characters who all have failings in their lives. And the chapter's not going to talk about them, because it's not telling you what they are condemned for. It's telling you what they're commended for. What they're commended for. What God sees in them that he is bringing back to memory. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's not talking about failings there. There could be another verse that says, and with failings, you will never please God. You know, it's like, well, how does that work? Or without being good enough, you can never please God. It's not what it's saying. It's saying that the key thing to pleasing God, to bringing him joy, to winning his acceptance, is looking to him and trusting in him. In fact, it says here, to earnestly seek him. To actually have a heart and a mind that just goes, God, regardless of my distance from you and my failings, I long to know you. I long to see you. I long for you in my life.
That's what's earnestly desired there. Did Abraham and Sarah believe God's promise or not? Think about it, like in this journey, not just their failings. Did they believe God's promise or not? Remember the doubts. So Abraham says, man, Eliezer, my servant's going to inherit the whole lot. Twice, Sarah gets taken as another's wife. Then there's the, hey, God, you can't do this for us. We'll do it for ourselves. Hagar will have a son, and she does. And then there's their mocking laughs, like Abram on the ground and Sarah internally. You've got to say that in the Genesis account, do they believe that they can have a son? I think the answer is no. So why are they held up as these people who, you know, like it says, where's that verse there? Just looking here, where it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. It's saying, man, he didn't even weaken his faith. He's so strongly believing. What? How can it say that when Genesis says this? And there's some keys there. Let's have a look at these verses again, okay? Hebrews 11, 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because, listen to this, because she considered him faithful. Now that word she could be he or she, or it could be meaning both of them. Okay, so it's not, we don't know if it's talking specifically about Sarah or Sarah and Abraham or Abraham. But the key part there is that the, by faith, the reason the child comes is because they considered God faithful. When you see the focus here, the focus is not that they believed that they could have a son. It's that they believed that God could give them a son. I think sometimes we think that as Christians we have to believe the unbelievable. We have to believe, you need to have more faith and believe that this will happen, that this is true. You need to believe that this person will be healed. You need to believe that this person will return to Christ. You need to believe that this relationship will be reconciled. You just need to have more faith. And that's not what this story would tell us. Because it's not that Sarah and Abraham believed they could have a son. It's that they believed that God could give them a son. Look at Romans 4 again. Verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. You got to think about that. It's not saying, God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham went, wow, we're going to have a son. It's saying, against all hope. It's saying that Abraham is saying, it is hopeless. In his thinking and Sarah's thinking, this thing is impossible. But against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Look down further, verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, that's not his faith in I'm going to have a son. That's his faith in God. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. So this is what he believes, okay, the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. What's the facts for Abraham and Sarah? Their bodies are as good as dead. They're past the use-by date. There's no baby coming. That's the fact that they're facing. In that moment, what are they doing? They're believing God. They're trusting that God is able to do what he has promised. The focus was not a baby being conceived by an old and past the use-by date couple, but the one who promised such an impossible thing. That's who their faith was in. She considered him faithful. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. As God makes such an impossible promise, what is it they believe? Are they believing the promise? What I do know is that they're believing the promise maker. And I find Hebrews 11 and 2 is helpful for this. It's sort of in the general category talking about faith. Just have a look there. We didn't quite get there before, but Hebrews 11 and verse 3. So it's talked about faith as being sure of what hope for, confident what, you know, we do not see. But then it says this, verse 3. By faith we understand that By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I was thinking about that and going, by faith we understand that the universe was formed by God. I do not understand how the universe was formed. I've got no idea. I mean, we talked a little bit about this when we did Genesis 1 and 2. And there's all these different theories on how it's been formed. Some biblical, some scientific, some a blend. I don't know how the earth was formed. I don't know and understand how the universe was formed. By faith, I understand that the By faith, I understand that the universe was formed by God. You see, there's a difference. Like, there's so many things that I think as Christians, we think that we have to understand and that we have to believe. Somebody is sick and we have to believe they can be healed. Relationship's broken and we have to believe it can be healed. You know, so there's a financial stress and we have to believe that somehow money will be provided. It's like, and we've got to believe that. And when it comes to creation, we have to believe certain things about how creation happened. How? And I don't think that's the call here. The call of faith is going, I believe that He will provide all my needs. I believe that I can do all things through He who gives me strength. I believe that the universe was formed by Him, though I've got no idea how. There's a difference there in the focus. Abraham and Sarah looked at their tired, old, wrinkly bodies and laughed. They are as good as dead, and my womb is dead. I'm almost 100. I'm past it. They have no idea how this is possible. They do not understand how this is possible, but they do understand that the one who formed the stars can form a baby. You get that? So that there's that night where Abraham goes out and he looks to the stars and God says, see that? I made that. Can you count that? Can you understand that? And Abraham looks and I guess he goes, I've got no idea how that happened or how many there are, but I believe you did that. And it's like God saying, well, see that? I'm going to give you that bigger family. And I can imagine Abraham going like, that's a lot of kids. I've got no idea how you'll do that. But because you made the stars, and I see that, and because you're the same one who makes the promise to me, I believe you can do that. I believe you can. I believe that the one who formed the stars can form a baby, can form a family, can form a nation, can bring kings, and can ultimately bring blessing for the world. And it says at that point in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. If we were going, is Abraham a righteous man? We would go, oh, it's marginal. It's like on the balance. Maybe not. Maybe there's more pink than green. I don't know. Oh, it's hard to say. In God's eyes, he is a failure before it even began because he's fallen. He's got a propensity towards doing things that don't honor God and don't honor others and are self-centered. And yet God would look at him and say, hey, on this night, when you looked and you saw and you believed in who I was, I made you righteous that night. I gave that to you as a gift, and I made you right with me. And whenever I see you from now on, Abraham, you are all right with me. You are righteous with me. Not because you get it right, because most times you're actually not. Every now and then I intervene and help you do a little bit better. But because you trust me, look to me, believe in me, I make you right. Now, go to Romans again. Sorry, backwards and forwards of this Romans thing. Romans 4. Those words credited to him as righteousness are really important. And I know so because God said they were. Look here, Romans 4, 22. This is why it was credited to him, Abraham, as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us. For us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. This is one of those few cases where you're reading the Bible and it's actually talking to you, to me. Often we're reading it and we're going, oh, he said this to Abraham. Or he said this to one of the disciples. But here it's telling us, Paul's writing here to the church, to people who believe in Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross and was risen again. Paul's writing to them and he's going, do you know why it was written in Genesis that it was credited to him as righteousness? It was written there so that you would read it. And that you would understand the central truth to the Christian faith. That it's not that you somehow believe in a religion or an idea or even a faith, but that your belief is in someone. And his name's Jesus. And it's talking here, one who died, one who rose again so that we would be justified, made right with God. I think that it's written on, it's interesting that on this night Abraham's there and he's struggling to believe how any of it can happen. All of his blessings he's receiving are all going to go to his servant Eliezer, and God says, look to the stars. Abraham looks and he believes in God, believes what God has promised. And he's credited with righteousness. We come right on to Romans 4, and Paul is saying that you and I, when we step outside and we look to the cross, and we believe that there, the one who made the stars gave his life for us, we too are credited with righteousness just as Abraham was. That's why he's called the father of our faith. That you and I today, we can be here and we can be right with God. He can look at us and say, you are right with me because you've trusted in what I've done. Because you've trusted me. There might be things that you wrestle with. I've got a list of promises here. Listen to some of these promises. These are promises from God's word. Abraham had those promises of family, land, and blessing that he had to wrestle with, but he chose to believe the promise maker. Here's some promises that I read in the Bible. I read that I am forgiven. Do I believe that? Do I believe that every day? I read in God's word the promise of him giving me eternal life. I read that he will supply all my needs. I read that I can do all things that I need to do. I read that his peace will come and guard my heart and mind. I read that when I'm struggling with decisions, that he will give me wisdom. I read that I am loved and that nothing can separate me from his love. Now, are there times when I find some of those promises hard to believe? Yes, there are. Are there days where you just feel like you are not loved by him, forgiven by him, safe in him? Are there times when doubts sort of take over and you have to wrestle with it? Could you use the word, I am unwavering in that? I can't. But here's what's interesting, is there's a focus in each one of those promises that tell me who it is I'm to believe in. Concerning forgiveness, in 1 John it says this, he is faithful and just to forgive me. See, so can I believe that I can be forgiven? Oh, that's hard. But I'm to believe that he is faithful to forgive me. Given the gift of eternal life, will I live forever? Is that hard to believe? But what does it say? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can all my needs be supplied? Well, it says this, God will supply my needs in Christ Jesus. It says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It says that it's the peace of God that will guard my heart and mind in Christ. It says that the wisdom is something that God is the one who's willing to give it generously. And speaking of love, it says that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's a list of promises, and sometimes in my humanness, I look at those and in my failings, I might go, how can that be true? But every one of the promises, focus is on the promise giver, the promise maker. Every time. And consistently you look and you go, wow, it's because of Jesus. Forgiven because of Jesus. Eternal life because of Jesus. Needs met because of Jesus. Strength given because of Jesus. Wisdom when I need it because of Jesus. Nothing to separate me from his love because it's him who's offering that to me. So that's all I want to encourage you with today. It sounds like a lot of words for one thing, but is that when life is tough and even you're in failures and it feels like the promises of God are far from your reach and you cannot seem to trust or believe in them, believe in the promise maker. Believe, like Sarah, consider him faithful who made the promise. Because he is. There was this day when Jesus was doing what he does, like while he was on earth here, going around helping people who were sick and poor and even helping some people who were hypocritical by pointing that out to them. And he was just doing his thing where he's just pointing people all back in the right direction towards his Father. But he comes to this one situation where there's this dad comes to him, and the dad comes and he's got this little son who's had this some kind of a spirit in him for all his days, and he's like he's always in danger. And so this man comes to Jesus and he's going, man, none of your followers can seem to fix my son, can heal him, can cast out the spirit. And I'm bringing him to you, Jesus. And it's interesting the words that that this man says at this time. He says to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. To which Jesus affirms, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible to the one who believes. So the man's saying, if you can do something, Jesus, can you please have pity on us and do it? And Jesus is going, you're asking me if I can? Of course I can. I can do it. Like I can do the impossible. With me, nothing is impossible. But then he says this, everything is possible to the one who believes. It's like he puts it back on the good dad. He's going, man, I can do it. You're asking me if I can do it? I can do this thing. I'm asking you, do you believe I can? So you think, man, this dad's on the spot. Does he have enough faith to believe Jesus can do that? Does he have enough? Will he have enough to get across the line? And I love his answer. It's so honest. And I think this is the answer I'd love us to come to today. He says this, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Do I believe all that I believe about Jesus in the Bible and my Christian faith? Oh, 100%. Do I believe? Yeah, I do. But Lord Jesus, help my unbelief. Because there are doubts, there are struggles. Some things just seem too impossible. Some of the things that I long for in my life or my family's life or community's life just seem beyond what I could imagine it could ever happen. And Jesus would say, well, it's possible if you believe. And I'm like, "What? I don't believe enough. Well, join the dad. I believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. I love this song. Just check up that song. This is song from back in the day by Third Day. And I remember the first time I heard it, it was sort of hidden away in the back of a CD. You went through all the tracks and it wasn't labeled as a track. And then suddenly this last song comes on called Take My Life. And I remember just listening to it the first time and just going, oh, that is me. Like this is the chorus of it. Please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away. Some of you were here, like, I don't know, 6-8 weeks ago, and we talked about the call of Abraham, and a whole lot of you even stood and just went, I just want to accept your call on my life, God. Your call to trust you, to faith, to have faith in you, to go wherever you would take me. It's possible that even if you responded that day or since that day have, that you would still have this feeling. And I think it's good to express it. It's like that dad going, I believe in you, Jesus. Help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus, I want to live by faith. I want to give you my whole life. Please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away. I think it's a really valid prayer. Because you know what? Today we could say, look, just come and just give Jesus everything. And we give him everything. But do we really? Are we really ever that there? Where I think we can get to is we can get to a point where we go, I want to give you everything. But you're going to have to take it from me. Because I don't really have the strength to give it away.